and it still does. And I'm so grateful that we stand on the truth, the solace, the scripture that we are talking about today. I'm going to be talking from Ephesians 1 and verses 1 through 10. And I had a lot of things I was going to say, but I guess I better not. But I want you to know that my friends from South Carolina came up to see us, Dr. Werner Lum and his wife Mary, and he was my boss in 1980, and through 1988, he was the principal of the Christian school in which I helped to teach. And he taught me more than I think I ever taught my students. And I'm so grateful that they're here with us. And our neighbor is here too. And thank you, Lise. So Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I probably should have started out by telling you I'm reading from the New King James Version. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And let's just have a little time of prayer. Father in heaven, standing here and knowing that I'm not the teacher, but the Holy Spirit is, and if it pleases you, dear Lord, let the Holy Spirit teach us today. May we have ears to hear, as those who are of thy word always do. Help us to not only learn today, but to celebrate what we come to know of the riches of thy divine grace. And I pray for enlightenment, that we might know what is the hope of the glory that you have bestowed upon us in Christ. And we'll give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I could revert to my teacher days, more or less. But I write my sermons out these days so that I don't wander too far. I didn't even hear an amen on that, Pastor. It's a privilege to preach in this series to hear today. My topic is the subject of the grace of God alone. Sola gratia, for grace alone, was one of the Reformers' battle cries. Throughout the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic religion was one that was permeated with false doctrines. I learned as a Catholic young man that they taught us that ours was the only true church, and that if you ever hoped to go to heaven, you had to be a Roman Catholic. I don't know if everybody knows that. I think it was Pope Leo something in 1300 that issued the papal edict, and he said that it is necessary for salvation for everyone to be members of the true church. That was just one of the many false doctrines. Many of those doctrines were put forth as infallible, and those doctrines led the Roman Catholic parishioners to believe that they had to do many works in order to even have just a small hope that they might get to purgatory. And in that day, not many people read. Not many people could. Only the more wealthy had tutors and teachers. The Bible, to check the doctrines, was very scarce, very few Bibles. Only the orders of the priesthood had copies, and we were told that you can read the Bible if you want to, but you cannot interpret it. The interpretation is to the priest. Well, one of the orders of the priesthood had a copy. Martin Luther did. And he was a Roman Catholic priest who studied the scriptures. And he came to that part where it says, "The just shall live by faith." And the Lord lit his heart with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and he turned to the Lord Jesus after being a priest many years and was born again by the Word of God. And he led many of the reformers with the Bible doctrines, one of which was that we are saved by grace alone, plus nothing. No work that man could do. Based on Scripture alone and by the authority of God's unchanging Bible, the Reformation cry of "saved by the grace of God alone" was heard. It was preached and loudly proclaimed, and the awakening happened. I probably shouldn't say this, but I probably never known not to say what I want. I don't know if you know what a Baptist is. We are Reformed Baptists. But the one trademark of Baptists from the 100 AD and onward was that they always preached out of this book. And they taught the people out of the book. And based on the scriptures of God alone and scripture alone, grace alone, the Reformation cry of "saved by the grace of God alone plus nothing" was preached. But what in the Bible proclaims this truth so loudly? Maybe we should ask the question about the word grace. What does it mean? Is it a biblical word after all? The answer there is yes. Quite a bit of things written about the word grace in the Bible. In fact, the Hebrew form, chen, is found 68 times in the Old Testament, and first appeared in Genesis 6 and verse 8. You might remember this, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Most of the times in the Old Testament, this word is translated grace 36 times. Each time it refers to undeserved and unmerited favor. It was also translated 26 times as favor. All through the Old Testament, it is known as the grace and the graciousness of God. Because God is known as the God of all grace, it says that in 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. In fact, in the Bible, John tells us that out of his, that's Jesus' fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace has been defined as unmerited favor by pastors and others, but what led to the Reformed position of grace alone? I took out part of what I was going to read. I got on the internet and I found this. Abuses such as the sale of indulgences or spiritual privileges by the clergy and other charges of corruption which undermine the church's spiritual authority, the political authorities increasingly sought to curtail the public role of the church, and that triggered tension. Martin Luther claimed that what distinguished him from other reformers was that while they attacked corruption in the life of the church, he went to the theological root of the problem, the perversion of the church's doctrine of redemption and of grace as it is found in the scriptures. Luther, a pastor and professor at the University of Wittenberg, deplored the entanglement of God's free gift of grace, which was entangled so much in a complex system of indulgences and good works. In his 95 Theses, he attacked the indulgence system, insisting that the Pope had no authority over purgatory. In fact, he could have the authority over that, I guess. It doesn't exist. And the doctrines of the merits of the saints had no foundation in the gospel. That's according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. The reformers did a lot to solidify some of the pivotal doctrines of the Bible, using as a basis the fact that the Bible alone was the source of truth about all matters of doctrine, of the means, especially of means of salvation. Those reformers preached and wrote largely about the Bible doctrines, and they were largely ignored by the people. And the clergy, which the Catholic Church ignored, and other churches of that day, and there were some. But the doctrine of the five solas prevailed as it was being taught. However, it was not solidified. I was amazed at this. Until the 20th century, according to Wikipedia. In, I quote, each sola represents a key belief in these Protestant traditions in contradistinction to the theological doctrine of the Catholic Church. Although they were not assembled as a theological unit until the 20th century, the reformers are known to have clearly stated two of the five solas. Even today, there are differences as to what constitutes the solas and how many there are, not to mention how to interpret them to reflect the reformers' beliefs. Are you bored yet? I got more. But there is so much rich doctrine on this subject of grace. Just one message wouldn't be nearly enough to explore this sola doctrine. For this message, however, the focus is on the fact that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, that salvation comes to sinful man. That is, no work of a person, no help of a man, no merit whatsoever of man can be a part of our redemption. Hopefully, I'm talking today to people who already believe that.
Yeah.
Amen? And that it is God's grace alone plus nothing that a man can do that can add or provide eternal redemption for us. So I'm taking that for granted. Instead of that focus, I hope that it is my goal to enlarge on what it is that is this grace of God and what it provides for everyone who has been the recipient of that tremendous and nearly unbelievable gift, the riches of the grace of God. And if I am able, I aim to set forth what you have if you are a believer, what every believer has and has had from the very moment that they were born into the kingdom of heaven by the Holy Spirit, called and adopted. And I'm getting ahead. And there are many sermons along the line of what I wish to preach about God's amazing grace and the gift of grace. And I hope you'll agree at the end that it is this glorious gift. Some preachers who have addressed this topic list 40 things that a believer receives at the moment of their new birth. I prefer to use the list found in Lewis Berry Schaeffer's Systematic Theology in the volume on soteriology. He lists at least 33 riches of divine grace that every one of you here who believes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ has as a personal possession if you have been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about these things, we need to know and heed several considerations brought out by Lewis Berry Schaeffer in an article on grace. Schaeffer was the president of Dallas Seminary for many years, and he wrote an 8-volume theological work that has never been topped, I guess. Anyway, he said this in an article on grace. Schaeffer said, first, God's grace is not withheld because of demerit. I thought I had that you could see it. But second, grace cannot be lessened because of demerit. Third, the gift of God's grace cannot incur a debt. Fourth, grace is not exercised in the just payment of a man's debt. Fifth, grace is never the overpayment of a debt. Sixth, grace does not appear in the immediate divine dealings with the sins of the unsaved. Seventh, grace does not appear in the immediate divine dealings with the sins of those who are saved. These gifts that I'm going to be sharing with you have a few things I need to add. It was contained in Schaeffer's book. But number one, the riches of God's grace cannot be felt emotionally. You can't feel any of the riches. Number two, these riches are not obtained by human effort, any kind of works, whatever. Number three, these riches are eternal because they come to us from the eternal God. Number four, because they are eternal, once they have been given or bestowed at a person's salvation, They cannot be forfeited or lost by that person. Number five, these riches are not given for any reason that involves man's ability to earn them. You can't earn them because you can't earn a gift. They are gifts. And then I want to add in my outline, letter B, I think, or whatever, God's primary method of saving people is by grace through the preaching of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:21, and through the reading and understanding of the Bible. We heard about that in our first sermon. It's my hope that we'll remember all these things as we go through them. I know I'm going to be a boring preacher. I already knew that. But I love what I'm telling you. I just want you to know. I'm in love with the doctrine of grace. But these 33 riches given to you and me and everyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus at the moment that they receive eternal life are not progressively given. You can't get one now and another one later, and then after you pray and fast and beg and speak in all these things, you don't get the Holy Spirit then. You get the Holy Spirit at salvation. These gifts by divine grace I have divided into three categories, which are, number one, riches that apply to anyone's sin nature, yours and mine. Number two, riches that refer to anyone standing at salvation. And number three, riches that refer to anyone standing in the family of God forever. Now, by way of a disclaimer, I cannot this morning give much of an explanation of any one of these gifts that I'm going to tell you about, since there are 33. If I spend a minute on each one, I will derail the 11 o'clock preacher, which I'm waiting earnestly to hear. I can't spend much time, so I'm just going to be a lister of them. And I just want to tell you, if you want a copy of my sermon, I will PDF it to your computer. My email is docdavis1938@gmail.com. If you want to write that down, I'll tell to you again sometimes. And I'll be happy to furnish my whole sermon word for word, and you can see what I deviated from or what I didn't. So, riches that apply to the sin nature. These riches are not noted in priority of order. I know, and theological stuff, if you want to get bored, more than you are. There is what they call the ordo salutis. That is the order in which things happen, even though they happen instantaneously. And some theological people think about those things. And I'm blessed their hearts. That's all I can say. So, these riches seem to have the most to do with the sin nature. Here they are. When you believe, number one, you're forgiven of all trespasses. That is Colossians 2:13 and Ephesians 1:7 and chapter 4, verse 32. Number two, you're delivered from all the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. Number three, at the moment of salvation, you're redeemed from sin's slavery. Jesus paid the price of your redemption. Galatians 5:1, Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7. Number four, you're reconciled to God. That is, the one who was once an enemy of God. He wasn't your enemy, but because of sin, we were his enemy. We are reconciled to God by the one who was once an enemy. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. Number five, we're born again. John 3:3-6. John 1:12, 1 Peter 1:23. Number six, we are regenerated. That is, making a new man of the old sin nature. Number seven, we're quickened. And the word quickened comes actually from the same idea of mercury, which was quick. And when you spill it, you can't gather it up. So anyway, it means made alive, because that's what they thought mercury was. Quickened. Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 2:13. Number eight, you were made a child of God, a son of God. The generic involves ladies also. Okay. And number nine, you were made justified. And that's a fancy word which means you were made, though you had sinned much or little, you were made just as if you had never sinned. That's justified. Number 10, made a new creation. And that's Ephesians 2:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Number 11, you're made delivered from the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13. And number 12, you have been freed from the law. Famously, Romans 7, verses 4 through 6, 8, 2, and Galatians 4. So that's the first category. Those things have most to do. Do you realize all you have there? That my only goal is to share what it is that we have when we say we have been saved by grace. So I'm going to go on and talk about the riches that refer to anyone's salvation. Number 13. The saved person is included in the eternal plan of God at the very moment you are saved. You're adopted into the plan, grafted in, foreknown, Acts 2:25, that's A. B, for predestined, Romans 8:29, Ephesians 1:11, before the world was created. Elect of God, that's letter C, under the 13th thing. We are foreknown, predestined, elected, chosen in Christ, Ephesians 1:4. Called, Romans 8:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Number 14, the believer is instantly adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, to refresh, just as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. When you have an ordinary son through the ordinary process, you just have to get what you get. But people who adopt get to pick what they have. And the God of heaven picked you and me. And number 15, we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. Number 16, and I know I'm going fast and you can't write it down all the time, but if you want this list, I'll be happy to furnish it. Just get on my website, my email, and email me and I'll send it back to you, I promise. Made acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:15. We are made righteous, that's one of the ways. We are sanctified, that is set apart for the purposes of God. We are perfected forever, Hebrews 10:14. We're made acceptable in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. We are made meet in Colossians 1:12. Then we are related to God through propitiation. That's a big, long word. I probably should have put that on the screen, but I didn't think to. Because it's halastomai in the Greek, And it refers to obtaining mercy at the mercy seat in the tabernacle or the temple, where you remember the mercy seat was there and the two angels' wings touched each other and they dripped the blood of the sacrifice on that mercy seat. And people would come and hold on to the horns of the altar at the mercy seat to obtain mercy from the high priest. But our high priest, with his own blood, went into the Holy of Holies and dripped his own blood on that mercy seat so that we have obtained the mercies of God. Number 18, we are made royal priests. I love that one. Every believer is a priest. You are. And every believer, by the way, is a saint. You don't have to do a miracle in the Roman Catholic Church and have it documented to be a saint. God's word declares you as a saint. And we are made royal priests, 1 Peter 2, 5 and verse 9. We are part of the chosen generation. That's Ephesians 1 and verse 4. We are citizens of heaven. I skipped over one. That's number 21. Number 20, we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2, 9. Number 21, we're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, 20. Number 22, we're co-joined with Christ for the judgment of our old man. And I'm sure if we rightly understood what that means, we wouldn't be dabbling in the things that men dabble in that dampen the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. But that's Romans 6, 1 through 10. Number 23, we're brought near to God, Ephesians 2, 13. Number 24, we are a gift from the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 25, we are circumcised in Christ. And that is the end of the second category. So we're going into the final category. You know what an optimist is? That is somebody that reaches for his hat when the preacher says, "And finally, in closing." Number 3, riches that refer to our standing in the family of God forever. Number 26, we are on. The believer is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Number 27, we are on the rock, Christ Jesus. Number 28, we are in a heavenly association, partners with Christ in one's human life. Letter B, we are partners in Christ in position. We are partners with Christ in service, letter C, 1 Corinthians 1, 9, 2 Corinthians 6, 1. Letter D, we are partners with Christ in suffering, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. Number 30, we have access to God, for through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's Ephesians 2, 18, Romans 5, 2, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and 10, 19 and 20. We're on the home stretch. Number 31, we are within the much more care of God. We are objects of His love, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, for those who are saved. We are objects of His grace for salvation. By grace are you saved. For service, to every one of us is this grace given. That is Ephesians 2, 7. The us in the context is the believers in Christ who have been born again. For we are partners for instruction. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Number 5, we are objects of his power. And that's what is the exceeding greatness of his power, Ephesians 1:19, Philippians 2:13. We're objects of his faithfulness. We're objects of his peace. We're objects of his consolation. We're objects of his intercession, for he makes intercession for you and me. And we are number 32. This blows your mind. We are his inheritance, Ephesians 1:18, which says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, let me translate, what Jesus got from going to Bethlehem and being born in the stable, living a sinless and blameless life, dying for all of us who have sinned. And what he got from that is us. We are presents to him. So, number 32, Christ's inheritance, and also our inheritance is him. And that is Colossians 3:24, Hebrews 9:15. We are glorified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And finally, number 33, we are the possessors of every spiritual blessing. We are, you and me, we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, do you now know what you received as this gift of grace? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that gift has 33 parts to it. Kind of like a Lego set that makes the wonderful thing out of our lives. Now, let me ask you this next thing. What do you suppose any human attempt by any work or human emotions or anything else could add to that list which I have given to you? Which one might be added to the complete work that God shows us in his Bible? No righteousness of man can be added, because Isaiah says, we are all as unclean thing, and our righteousnesses is as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The stain of sin makes it impossible to add anything to the perfect work of salvation in Christ alone. I spent a long night with a man who was a lifelong Catholic and studying to be a deacon. He just couldn't understand that Christ's salvation work was a perfect work. Nothing could be added. So it's kind of like if you had a 10-year-old and you went to the place where you viewed Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, and your 10-year-old gets out his watercolors and goes up to make the painting better. That's just a ridiculous illustration of something that you can't add to a perfect or near perfect work. So think with me by application. These are the applications I like to make. Are you, or have you ever been, born again, a recipient of God's unchanging grace? Is there a way for you to experience all 33 of these gifts that I've made known? Yes, there is a way. The answer is, if you have ears to hear, you can hear the truths of salvation. And if those things that I have read have not applied to you, you might wonder what kind of salvation you got, if at all. So, today might just be the time when you may be deeply concerned about your own personal salvation, your lost soul. Today you might choose to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to take this opportunity would mean that you might choose to perish. When the truth of the light of the glory of God in the message of salvation dawns on a human heart, anyone to whom it comes may experience the conviction that these words spoken from the Scripture are true and are intended for and especially made for you here today if you're not a believer. You may choose to open your heart to the Lord Jesus right here today. The Apostle Paul, as an ambassador for Christ, penned these words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. The words are, "We then as workers together with Him," that is God, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There's a little word in there. "I have succored thee." I thought maybe I should look that up. So I did. In the language of the Bible, that word is boetio in the Greek, which is translated to mean to run to the aid of those who cry, to advance to assistance of anyone to help. And this is the Spirit of God that says, "I have run to you. I have enlightened your heart. I have done what I can do. If you realize it's true, it's time for you to do it, to come to Jesus." And you can do that today right where you are. We always have counselors here that are ready to help you to find your way to the Lord Jesus. Now, if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, it means you ought to do what Paul says. That's all I got to say. For those who are here today who have all 33 things that God has given to every believer, what more do you need than that? What can take the place of that which God has provided? 33 rich gifts of God's grace alone. Speaking in gibberish or some tongue, or fasting and praying, or any other of those religious activities cannot add one whit to what God has already given to you, believer. So study it. Realize your fantastic position in Christ alone by grace, for it is the gift of His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so that you should be able to study. It'll fortify your life. It's a revolutionary thing to know where and who you are in Christ. I present it as sola gratia. Nothing could be added to God's amazing grace. So let's bow for prayer. And as we bow, I urge, if there's anyone here, I don't know, I know most everybody by face, but I'm pretty new here.